Welcome to A Course in Miracles. Well, it's time for us to discuss a perspective of what you're going through. We're going through something. You're going through something. Thought by thought, you're going through something in this existence. It's time for us tonight to discuss, to put a handle on, to have a way, a perspective, to talk about what you're doing, what you're going through. Now, just to contextualize it a little bit, to put us back into the part of the book where we're studying, these are the obstacles to peace, a generous section of this book, like I've never seen before, that talks about our participation, our personal participation in blocking peace, the very thing that we would all admit, including the ego, that it wants the most. We block. Now we block it with intention, not with victimhood. We are not blocked from peace. It feels like we're blocked from peace when that sickness comes, when those dollars run out, when that thing becomes not so fitting anymore, or it rusts too much, or something doesn't work. It seems like we are a victim, and that's a job well done by you, a you that you don't know, who made a world of separation. You did it. Now, we have blocks. We block ourselves intentionally from peace, joy, love, freedom, and real love, right? Create real creativity. Some of us try, because creation is so unbelievably personal and so immediately beautiful, it grabs you beyond words when you create. Some of us in this lifetime are experiencing the depth of creation as best we can and trying to go maybe a little deeper. Why? Because it wakes up something in us that's beyond what the body is. And yet, we provide blocks. We will be discussing much later about this effort to block love and God and oneness. But tonight, we're going to put a handle on your experience, what you're going through here, now. It is a way to look at a perspective of what we're going through in these bodies. And so if you would, please, for the next few minutes, I would like you to think of deeply this word and this concept. Dream. What makes a dream a dream?
Made up.
It's made up. It's fabricated.
Fabricated.
Very good. Cecily, what makes a dream a dream?
I said, when I dream, I imagine what is different than what actually is.
Mm-hmm. Nice.
It's leaving the truth of what is to imagine the different what is that I want to
make it. I like what you said. You imagine what is. So you imagine what is that would be reliable that's not real.
Yeah.
Yeah. And from that imagining what is, I like how you said that. She said what is. You hold that, and then now you would have to fill in a foundation of other things that aren't real to support, to go along with, to follow from what is, in quotes.
Yeah.
Isn't that? Yeah, I love that. Thank you.
Can I say one more
Yeah.
thing?
Oh, yeah.
I've actually been thinking about the concept of dreams, because I had a dream the other night, and in my dream, my husband did something at a party. Like, he was really quiet and aloof and didn't talk to anybody, and I remember being so angry at him for not engaging at the party. And I woke up from my dream and I was just furious at him for like that whole day. And I was like, this is like, I knew it was ridiculous, but it was so weird. I was like, wow, this is cool. Like, I feel so mad about something that did not happen, that I imagined and dreamt that happened. And I was like, that's just what happens every day, right?
Wow, absolutely.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah, it's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Good awakening, good self-awareness, good admission. Yeah. I mean, what a gift.
Yeah, it literally took like a whole day for that feeling to
yes.
go away.
Yes.
It's crazy.
Well, did you know that when you dream a thing, it fires the same neural pathways when you experience a thing? And this effect is different for everybody, but there are ways to induce what are called sympathetic neurons. Some people can learn music without, you know, just by seeing somebody else play. The neurons fire so closely in their brain as though they were playing. They can now sit down and play because they did just play. It's rare, but that's an extreme example. But it's so important in, where's our psychologist? So the pathways of when you talk about an experience in the past are the same pathways in your mind where on the that experience was written. And so when you tell the story and you say, well, I caught a fish that was, it was like this big. No, actually, it was next week this big, and then a month later, it took two hands over my shoulder to carry this fish. It was so big. But this becomes over time because you're rewriting the pathway when you think about it. True for you. It becomes true for you because in your brain. So there's a therapy out that is for PTSD. You familiar with this? And it is probably some fancy term. But there, another one just came out. I've told you about this before, I think, in this group. But another one just came out a month ago where they will take these terrible experiences of people and more, or in a car accident. This case was, this woman was just in a, she was in a bicycle accident, and it was horrendous. And I won't give you the details, but it was really bad. And she kept having flashbacks of this happening again and again and again. And so, like with the PTSD people from Iraq, 10 years ago, I read this study at MIT. What they did is they took the person, they put him back in an artificial scenario, and they rewrote those with a different outcome. They had him sitting in the PTSD thing with the they had a fake Jeep. It was a little video game Jeep with a video screen and a steering wheel out of a Humvee, and the poor guy who is a vet, and he couldn't sleep and he couldn't keep his relationships and he was going for drugs because he kept having these horrible flashbacks of the vehicle blowing up, these roadside bombers that 10 years ago, the roadside built into the road, the bombs blowing up our troops. And his guys next to him died, and you know he got injured. Blah blah. It was a, what they did is they had a video of Tikrit in a Humvee, the steering wheel, and they had the noises, and he was driving down that same road, and he's freaking out again, and they blow in some smoke, you know, and they would then turn it off and had him stand up and look at this plywood box with a steering wheel in it. Several times a day. And these people began to sleep. They began to relax. It was because the memory was rewritten. So in your case, this memory was written. And you carried it. PTSD was occurring. And you had to...
Imagine further the idea of that therapy, that they had the guy actually build the plywood box, put in the steering wheel, blow in the smoke, make the noise.
Right. But the closer you get, the more real it gets, and then the more contrast that you have to it.
I'm just curious how that went psychological look.
Well, when I read this article, it blew me away because I thought, man, that's what we're doing with A Course in Miracles.
That's what I was just going to say. That's exactly what we do in A Course in Miracles. We rewrite our past. We understand it differently. We find other ways of seeing it, and it rewrites our memory, and it's no longer has the same effect on us.
Amen. Thank you. That's right. It shifts. The world shifts. We look at it differently, and doesn't have the same effect on us. Thank you. Yes. Yes.
That's good, Scott.
So busted is the ego. Thank you for that wonderful story. What, Stefan? What's a dream? What is it? What's it?
To me, it's like a movie, a 3D movie. I'm in it.
Okay.
But it's like it's a story.
A story.
It's
nice.
A story. But what's interesting to me is I can be in a dream and go, "This isn't real. This isn't truth. Not logical." But the emotional side,
yeah,
it's emotion.
Yes.
It doesn't. I go, "This isn't happening." It's not, it doesn't matter. The emotion just takes it.
Yes.
Forward.
Yes.
And so I can't even. It's like this isn't real, but I'm in it. It's like it is real.
Yes.
The thought of this isn't logical comes up and goes away.
Yeah. The emotion carries you past the thought that this isn't logical. Like with Cecily, the emotion was actually there for something she knew wasn't real. And look at how the emotion becomes a witness. Look at how the emotion becomes a witness, a trusted witness. Look at how the dream carries with it, provided an emotion.
I can see it, I can feel it, I can taste it, touch it.
Yes.
All of it. But it's a story.
But it's a story, a made up story. Now, here's some compassion, please. Do we need compassion here? It does. These things can hurt. Right? These memories not so nice. And emotions carry a burden with them. They do. So nothing to laugh about. But it is something to get over. It's something to get beyond. It's something to wake up from, literally. That you do this to yourself.
Yeah. Also, like, most of the things I think that we imagine or dream that give us emotional response are related to, like, judging or, like, finding fault or guilt or, like, all these non-God-like things, right?
Yes,
like,
right.
That's what yes. creates those really strong emotions, you
yes.
know? And, yes. Like today, with this big news event and these hearings, you know, people were felt so righteous and angry and they're wrong and I'm right and judgmental, and that's what got
yes.
gets like the emotional thing fired up is,
yeah.
is when you're like making a judgment.
Yes, it's a story that we're trying to put together so we can properly judge. So we can be right.
I will support. I have a dream, and then I have to figure out how it's beneficial. Where is it coming from? And like, I have to closure. It's like a lot. I have to like make sense of this, which is nonsensical. I'm invested in it.
Yeah.
All right. This dream took part of my time, my energy. Now I have to make it worth. Will justify it. It's
wow.
teaching me. It's telling me.
Wow.
And I'll believe it.
Yes. Right. It seems so useful.
I believe the responses I have about the dream. The dream I can forget about.
Yeah.
But now I've
yeah.
invested my thoughts into why that makes sense and how
right.
it's helping me. Or
go get a dream book. Go see a dream analyst. Maybe you can get a clue on what's really going on inside your head about this you and this world. Oh my God. You could spend a lot of money and time doing that. Oh boy. Man, can I pull out this quote? Whoa. It would be lesson. I think it'd be lesson 128. Let's see if we can just find it real quick for Stefan here. Okay, 128. How radical in the workbook? How radical is this Course in Miracles? it's one of these just short sentences. One of Course in Miracles short sentences. It's like I don't know, a couple words. And it's just like, take it or leave it.
The world I see holds nothing that I want.
Yeah, that would be the right one. Okay, yeah. This is the right page. And Stefan, would you... please read for us as a matter of self-therapy? Paragraph 2, sentence 3.
The only purpose worthy of your mind this world contains is that you pass it by without delaying to perceive some hope where there is none. That could be it. That would be my tombstone.
Right?
If I follow that path, you know, on my tombstone.
Can you read that one more time?
The only purpose worthy of your mind this world contains is that you pass it by without delaying to perceive some hope where there is none.
Period. Three words to remember. Pass it by.
The thing about that, it's a whole lot harder to do than it is to say.
Yes.
And I have to tell you, I've done a lot of work about the things that I believed about people and issues and events and all that stuff, and passing it by would not get rid of it.
Yeah. It would be a lie, wouldn't it?
It would be a lie. So I do a whole lot more with that than pass it by for myself.
Well, you have to. Why does she have to, Kim? Why does she have to spend so much time on it? Why can't she just pass it by?
Because she's hoping that something's going to change.
Yes, this is true.
No, I'm hoping that I find some knowledge about myself that I can use to heal myself.
Yes.
That's what I do.
Oh.
Yes, and whatever the it is in that sentence, pass it by, whatever the it is, she believes is real. Mm. It's got proof and evidence. It keeps coming back every single day. I have to deal with it. And so, you know what? I'm going to deal with it. And that is appropriate to do as long as you think it's real.
And then there's miracle, forgiveness, holy
escape. Amen, amen, amen.
And those don't seem to be the normal course of
they are not the normal course.
But what I also have to say is the work I've done doing this is what led me to this class.
Yeah, yeah. Like I said, you got to deal with it where you are. Absolutely. And what is the guide that I keep saying, the most reliable guide you will find anywhere through whatever level you're on? The most reliable guide is your peace. Whatever you do or think or say, as it brings you even a modicum more peace, follow it.
Well, that was my definition of a dream. Anything that doesn't bring me peace or joy obviously does not come from God, therefore it's not real.
Turns out. Very good. Yes.
I don't feel much. No.
Well,
pass me by.
It's funny about the pass it by, because I forget what book I read it in, but it was a great exercise. I don't do it enough, but when I do it, it helps. And that is observation with detachment, meaning I did it a lot when I worked in retail at Sears, because I had time to just watch everything. The people, the product on the wall, the ceiling, the light. And you just watch it go by like ships passing on a river and you're on the shore.
Yes.
And you have nothing to do with those ships at all. You're just watching it go by.
Yes. Yes.
And that exercise, I don't know how that helped in other troubles I had in my life, but it did. It calmed me.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. There's a phrase that we visited once not too long ago. You might like this one. The ability to just let things pass by from a inclusive perspective, an inclusive, a bigger picture perspective, could be called divine indifference. Indifference, but divine indifference, not ego ignore, let them all suffer their own outcome. No. Real divine indifference.
You take it all in. Like, you don't judge it at all.
Yes.
You identify as much as you can. This person here, watching them walk. Oh, there's this new product on the shelf.
Yes.
Oh.
Yes.
Those are new light fixtures. Oh.
Yes. Without judgment.
Without zero judgment. And just letting it be.
Divine indifference. Inclusive indifference.
I was sharing with Julie earlier that I had this vision yesterday, I think it was on my way to work, that life is like this. It's just a path. We're all on a path. And the end result for all of us is the same, is to get to this place of enlightenment with God as what we are, and that we are all connected, we are all one, and all of that. But along this path are all these rocks. Yeah. And the rocks are only there to guide us this way or that way, so that we can learn the things about ourselves that bring us to this state of enlightenment. And the rocks are relationships or children or job experience or, you know, the dog bit you or... I mean, it all means something because it's all our path.
Yeah.
And we've all... And we have created these rocks ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, because we have to go through these certain things to get to this end state that we all want to go to anyway.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so they're just, I don't know.
And now they're useful. They were rocks that you would stumble over and bloody and complain about before.
Right.
With Holy Spirit in tow, you can now reinterpret the rocks and say, you know what, I'm stronger for this, I'm better for
that. Exactly. They're all serving a purpose. And so the... even though they don't feel so great at the time, they're important to our development on this path that we're walking on.
They were the blocks to peace, and now they're the way to peace. Because you challenge these blocks and their ability to hurt you and discover you're not vulnerable.
And then you get to the point where you know that they can't hurt you no matter what.
And then you also get to this point. Turn to lesson, I'm guessing a little bit here, lesson 135. And let's see if... No, it can't be 135. 135?
Not 135?
Hold on. Well, it should be 135. Yeah, 135, page 255. This is for Kim on the top, paragraph 18. Kim, would you read paragraph 18 as a little celebration of... somewhere on this journey?
What could you not accept if you but knew that everything that happens, all events, past, present, and to come, are gently planned by the one whose only purpose is your good? Perhaps you have misunderstood his plan, for he would never offer pain to you, but your defenses did not let you see his loving blessing shine in every step you ever took. While you made plans for death, he led you gently to eternal life.
Yeah, thank you. Good.
It's all highlighted in my
mind. Nice. And it was so beautiful.
It's already there.
It's so beautiful. It's an amazing lesson. Yeah. Mark, what's up with the dream? What makes a dream a dream?
Well, I think that a dream is like a narrative that you create. Whether you're awake or not. I think we're dreaming when we're awake most of the time, unless we're completely present. But you know, we're telling ourselves a story about ourselves even when we're awake.
Yes, yes.
Like there's a victim thing, or there's some sort of like, I'm this righteous warrior.
Yes.
Or, you know, whatever flavor there is for each person, there's a dream, there's a, something we form.
Yeah.
We've created it.
Yes.
And, and that's like a kind of a... there's an automaticity to that kind of dreaming. And also when we're sleeping, it's automatic, but we're still creating it.
Yes, we're still doing it.
Because I've woken up in the middle of a dream before and caught myself like making decisions. Okay, I want to turn right. No, I'm going to turn left.
Yeah, like that.
You know?
Yes.
But, and then there's conscious dreams that we create where we're... you know, we say, okay, I want to be like this kind of person.
Uh-huh.
And that's a dream.
Uh-huh.
But it's something, it's not automatic. It's more generated.
Uh-huh. Yes.
So you can use that ability in a positive way, or you can let it happen to you.
Yes, that's right. There's a huge spectrum of how you can use your mind.
Yeah.
And when you grab a hold of something that turns out is not based in truth, and you try to build it up, you have to put things to support it. You tell more stories to support the story. The big story now needs a bunch of little stories so that it stands. And the more you invest in this dream, in this lie, you have to put more lies around it to hold it up.
Right.
So much of life, how much we don't know, but to be comfortable, we just decide and pretend we do. Every day, even in our best moments. I like that.
Well, I think it would probably be really good to be able to catch yourself, you know, like with those, you know, those thoughts, those patterns of
Yes.
Why did they do that to me?
Yeah.
This always happens to me. It's like Misako and I watch The Bachelor, you know, guilty pleasure.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's like, you know,
she's like, oh, honey, you're not supposed to talk about that in public.
Woman gets kicked out, right? And then she says, this always happens to me. Why does this always happen to me? It doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen to you.
Right, yeah.
You know, but there's that narrative.
It's a narrative.
Like this.
Yes.
Like this sort of like world that yes. was being created.
Yeah, I like that word narrative. You know, some movies have the voice talking over the scene as it unfolds. Mm-hmm. You know, the narrator, the narrative.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a little commentator going on in our whole life.
Yeah.
I like that.
Internal dialogue.
An internal dialogue. Julie, what makes a dream a dream?
I relate a lot with what was shared, but I think the other thing that stood out to me, which I feel like at first I was thinking at nighttime, right, is just how real it feels.
Yes.
And that there's focus only on that.
Ah.
And so then when I related that to sort of walking through my current dream, right, awake, is that, yeah, it feels very real.
Yes.
And you have the tunnel vision for it, like that. Like you, when I'm dreaming at night, like yeah. I don't know that I'm in a bed and that there's this whole other reality, right? It's like yes. I'm singularly focused.
Yes.
And so I feel like that carries also into like waking dreaming. You know that you're, you can only like unless you are actively choosing to see things differently with like vigilance. You just have this singular focus of this is my life.
It's real.
It's very
quote real. Right. Mm-hmm. So we do need a word for this. It's not just a thought. It's not just a story. It feels a little more real than that. That's a dream.
That's identity, right?
It goes that far. You bet it does. Whoa. Beautifully said. Masako, what makes a dream a dream?
Well, I want to address the quality part.
Huh.
So there is always a pair of opposites.
Okay.
Or duality. Mm. So I imagine I would be like a hamster, right? It's a way for me to survive. Oh, that's good. Oh, no, that's bad. Oh, that's good. So there's this constant struggle of what I want and what I don't want, back and forth like a seesaw. So, you know, it's just, there's just no peace. Mm. There's always rejecting and wanting something, constantly, just ongoing.
And when we look at it carefully, we could even discover that when we're wanting something, it's driven to make sure we don't get what we don't want. I want this because it's not that, and it won't turn into that, and doesn't cost as much as this one. That's why I want it, because it's not like these other ones. Oh my God, what kind of life is that? That's why it vacillates from wanting to actually not wanting. Very good, Masako. Oh, that's a good way to bust the ego there. Bridget, what makes a dream a dream?
To me, it's seems like it's a distraction that comes, whether it's day or night, that it's like takes you down rabbit holes, and then nothing comes of it.
Wow!
It's like watching TV almost. That you get sucked into something.
Yes,
you know all the emotions that come up.
Yes.
You think it's real, your heart, all of that, and then you turn it off and go, wow, did I get
it's a little journey. A distraction, you said.
But yeah, it's a distraction throughout life, whether it's daytime or...
But you end up taking a ride out of the current moment, out of whatever else could be happening. You're following this story. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, that maybe not have been my choice or just kind of come into it.
But once it gets started,
yeah.
it kind of self-fulfills. Because you're trying to figure things out as you continue to dream about what this means or why they said that thing that they said to you.
You start or wake up exhausted from what?
Yes. I had a dream that I was a car muffler once. I woke up I woke up so exhausted.
We blow smoke in the dream.
Yes. Oh, that's great. It is a little distraction, a journey you get sucked into and you get riding on. Oh my God. Then hopefully somewhere along the way you wake up and stop all that energy off in some direction you don't want to go. May those wake-ups come quicker for you.
I dream
nice things.
Huh?
I usually dream nice things.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, that's...
I don't know why I come back.
Let's start dreaming nice dreams. Yeah. No problem with that. No problem with that. As much as you can. Yeah. Kenny, what makes a dream a dream?
Well, some of mine are vivid symbols.
Huh, yeah.
Of what I'm working on. So that makes sense of my life.
Yes.
And the one that I recently had, I was going up to the university to take some classes. I went to this class and that class. Read the brochures, which they don't have anymore, you know.
Oh, yeah.
It's all online. So I figured that out. And this professor says, Don't work with all those big words. Just try and figure out the basics. So all those big words that I've been running into that I can't pronounce very well.
Yeah.
Just get the basic.
Yeah. That's a nice advice because he's looking for understanding, yeah. Not for some kind of a fancy mastery. Much rather have basic competence.
Yeah.
Right? Good. Yeah, rather than memorized perfection, let's have some basic competence.
Yeah.
And to do that, we need to have a couple of symbols, maybe, you know, or some models or some examples even. Don't know what it's called, but I know how it works, right? Because I looked at it kind of thing. Yes, indeed. And so a dream would contain this whole picture, a set of pictures, a symbols about what it is that is really happening. And then we would just grab those and we would hang on to them, and then they would be how we would get a sense of understanding. Maybe, see, this is different. This is why how valuable is knowledge about what you're trying to do. And it's very nice to have wisdom. Very nice to have wisdom. But sometimes knowledge is required. About, do you push the clutch in first or press on the gas first? Or do you move the stick shift first?
Are we running life like an automobile, the modern ones? Mm-hmm. Autonomous?
Yeah, right?
We're doing all this other stuff. We're running. Yeah. Autonomously.
Yeah.
We're not all of our thinking thoughts don't mean anything. It's down inside somewhere.
And a bunch of habits come in as we pick up these symbols and run with them. One symbol, for example, might be something like guilt. That one person or thing can harm the other and leave the other harmed forever. That's the basic way the world works. It's one of those essential things. Guilt. Fear.
Shame.
Yeah. Yeah. Broken promises are very injurious. Oh. Yeah. But these are built up with dreams, see? Of dreams of what is real. Yeah. Yeah. Anthony, what makes a dream a dream?
Two words came up, but the first thing I got to say is, I don't remember my dreams.
Mm.
That's for real.
Ever?
I can't remember. I know I've remembered some way in the past. I can't remember the last time I remembered.
Okay. You wake up with a memory that disappears so quickly, like the rest of us, or do you mean you?
I don't. It's like nothing happened.
No access to it. Nothing happened.
Okay. I don't get it. I don't know if that's good, bad, or indifferent.
Yeah.
A long time ago, I told my subconscious, I don't want to have to do anything about my dreams, so you take care of it for me.
Yeah. Right, you do it.
The two words that came up were fantasy, meaning, you know, the dream that's unreal.
Yeah.
But the second word that came up, which popped up, and I was like, whoa, where'd that come from, is imagination.
Yes.
Which, they're like two sides of the same coin, where dreaming is unconscious creation, driven by emotion. Imagination is conscious.
Uh-huh.
Dreaming.
Intentional.
You get a choice of what to dream of.
Yes, yes. Isn't that interesting? It is the same vector as creation. You think about it, and then it is. If you're a creator, you do your artwork, you do your music, you kind of think, well, I think I want it to have a certain tempo. I'm going to start with that because the energy I want. I don't know what it's going to sound like yet, but I started with the dream of a tempo.
Right. It was weird that word popped in.
I like it. Good.
Imagination, in terms of visual arts, you actually visualize something. You see something. You have a mental image of something.
Absolutely, yeah.
So that's a form of a dream.
Yes, indeed.
Right? But it pops into your mind, and you do something with it. So that's, you know, it's not something that you let happen to you. It's something that you actively do something with.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Not something you let happen to you, he says, is something you happen.
Right.
Something you do it.
Talking about.
You bet. No, absolutely. Absolutely. It's all this wonderful continuum of how you use your mind.
I wish I could remember some of my
dreams. What?
I said, I wish I could remember some of my dreams.
Maybe.
Yeah, exactly. Maybe.
I know.
Give yourself
a suggestion.
And we'll talk later.
But my point is that what we're talking about is a way to put a handle on your experience here in a body. And there's the other side of the coin. And there's the other side of the coin. She says, I like to dream happy dreams. I do it all the time. She doesn't need any kind of drugs or anything. She's just so happy. She can just flit happy off drugs. Into a beautiful exercise of mind. Love it.
Her whole drug culture.
Kim, what makes you dream of things?
I'm not kidding, but I really do want to add a few.
Oh, you want to? You want a double dip, huh?
I am.
No, you can't.
I might believe him, but I'm not sure I do. The work I've done has made me realize that everything that has happened that I think of negatively is not real.
Mm-hmm.
It's based on some idea or something I learned as a kid or whatever.
Yes.
And it has a root.
Yes.
So what I think of as a dream now is anything that I do that doesn't make me feel like I'm closer or close to God, such as doesn't give me the feeling of joy or creation or wisdom or whatever, if it doesn't do any of that, then I know it's a dream.
So you're on a mission.
Yeah.
You're going toward, you're continually going toward joy and peace. Is that it?
Yeah. In fact, I'm on lesson 82, very slow this, but there was a lesson just a couple back that said, what would it take for you to have peace? I thought of about 7 or 8 things, and I didn't feel peaceful when I said it. And each one of them, I said, well, that can't be right, because that doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel right. And finally I said, you know what? I can't figure this out. I'm going to have a miracle to feel peace. And as soon as I said it, there was the peace. And I said, oh, that's what I need to have peace. Miracles all the time.
Beautiful. Look at how the Holy Spirit working with you right there. Thanks for sharing that with us.
But it's kind of like the same thing as what Anthony was saying. She had a vision, she had an image of peace. Like what it is
she
wanted.
No, I felt it. I don't know.
Well, okay, so yeah, you felt it. But
it just went through my whole body and I just thought.
But it was something that was like generated, something that you created. Like you weren't there, but you wanted to be there.
What she fell into is an undoing. She fell into an undoing. She fell into a not actively making any box by saying, you know what, I need a miracle.
I found a thinking in that. thinking I could figure out the answer. And it turns out I couldn't. I just had to let...
When she released,
I see.
When she said, when she released, she stopped acting and making blocks, and boom, there it was.
Oh, yeah. But even so, you still have to choose to have that be the different experience.
Yes, you do.
You have to say, okay, I'm not. I don't choose that automatic sort of like thing that happens to me that I don't like. I choose to have this other way of being.
Because we're addicts, and the drug is already chosen. The drug is happening first until we choose not to let it happen.
Right.
Welcome to Egos Anonymous.
Definitely.
That's why we come here.
Yeah.
We should have 12 steps.
Yeah. we got to narrow down our 365 steps. For 12.
More than 12. We've got 365.
Yeah. You bet. You have to be choose. And she got beaten down. She was trying and trying and trying and trying. She just got tired. She just comes to turn this over. Boom. He had bought him.
Yeah. And so what I've started since then is anything that doesn't make me feel peaceful, that's a dream. The rest of it. It's only when it makes me feel peaceful, I feel like I'm connected to everything.
And there's a reliable guide that the ego cannot control.
And I've been feeling fairly peaceful ever since.
Nice.
And people do things, and I say, "Well, that's them, not me."
Yeah, that's the world, Masako.
I want to ask you: is there a difference between a dream and the world? Could you tell me what that is?
Okay, so A Course in Miracles describes the world as a dream. Okay, so. At once, at first, there's no difference between the world and a dream. At first. And it's very helpful that way, so you can let go of the world, just like you let go of a dream. But as you move along with your Course in Miracles, you start to understand that the world, just like your body, is a neutral thought. A dream is an active thought, okay, with a purpose. The world and your body, as you move along with your Course in Miracles, as you start to understand this thing you've made, world, including your body, the universe, and the other galaxies, etc., etc. Things of which you are not currently aware of. They are, all of it is used with the power of dreaming. But as Mark said, as Mark unfolded for us, did you see how he did that? There's a continuum of how you can use your mind. And with Course in Miracles, we're working on the dream aspect, the part where we make something that's not real, see it as not real, even attach our identity to it, which is a complete farce. Now that's the dream that Course in Miracles is using. So I don't know if I'm answering your question, but I'm going at, in particular, if you want to try to separate, is there any way that the world is not a dream? And perhaps that might be helpful.
So, in a nutshell,
yes,
you're saying that the world is created inside of the dream. Well, the dream has to happen first because it needs to create that virtual reality.
Yeah, there's a virtual reality. That's correct. A virtual reality was made, and it was done by making what we would call the world. And which is not a problem. It's no problem. Nothing wrong at all. It's just another exercise of creation. The problem is that we gave to that world, we had to put a body in it, that we could, an identity that took us away from the truth. And we went right into the rabbit hole, right into the body, and that identity now became the dream that we're talking about with A Course in Miracles. The only one you have to think about. Don't worry about the solar system and the galaxies and all the beyond to the beyonds. No. just the dream, the power of that dream, which is the same power that made the world, made the body, made the Masako. This is the one we want to focus on, to bust. Yes?
Is that the phrase, dream within a dream?
Yes.
Because of the two, the one that's in the middle is when we don't even realize we're dreaming, we're caught way up in it. And when you bust out of that one, you still realize that what's going on is creation. Therefore, by definition, if it's creating, it's a dream. You're dreaming it.
It's unfolding and it's being manifested.
But now you're aware of what's going on.
But the awareness changes the quality of the experience. Which is why the enlightenment journey has levels of awakening. There's no the awakening. There are awakenings that lead to awareness, that lead to understanding. Whoa! And the understanding, after all of that, leads to liberation. Whoa, we're not done yet. And the liberation leads to transcendence, which was impossible with the awakening. If you awakened, you didn't understand.
Can I add something?
Yes.
I think it's also interesting, I thought about the concept of like collective dreaming and the power of collective dreaming, and the fact that like we as a society are all fed these similar like narrative stories through like the news media and stuff that we all are like commonly like buying into, you know? And it can seem kind of like hopeless to overcome that, except that what I believe and what I think about is that actually like planted inside of every single one of us is a knowing of the truth, and that that is ultimately more powerful than the collective news media or anything that can come up here. People come to that internal knowing at different times,
yes,
and in different ways, but that is actually a much more powerful collective force,
yeah,
than the news media or any other collective dream.
All those collective dreams that come and go, come and go, come and go. They die and get reborn and reinvented constantly. But this force you're talking about, it does not come and go. It's always there. It just gets covered over. But it's the same.
A cultural identity.
Yeah, right. Know.
But that's
right.
What comes and goes.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's not the underlying.
But not so much in, I mean, our society, we've got, it changes, it evolves.
Uh-huh.
But
that's not the underlying thing that I think.
Right.
No, I don't think that. I think she's talking about something else. But I think that there's people that believe in that cultural identity,
okay,
like believe, you know, in, you know, white power, for instance. You know?
Well, let's just take it a little further. There are people that believe. So there are things that are more or less changing, and one of them is your gender. On this cultural identity vector, let's go a step further. Mm-hmm. Let's go to what sex are you? Are you get kind of stuck with that pretty much?
I have a client who doesn't say he, she ever. It's always they or them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it's a little closer to sort of a given that we don't argue with.
Yeah.
You know, it's a little closer. A little closer.
Mm-hmm.
So you bet. There's another dream. It's got a name. It's got a word. It's got a, you know, separate door for the bathroom. The whole bit. There's a whole set of circumstances that go around that. That dream. Yeah, very good. Kim?
So, everything is a dream. Everything, as long as we're in a body, we're in a dream. The only time I wasn't in a dream was when I was an image of God. And then I entered this body and I became a dream almost instantaneously. And then throughout the course of my life, I have trained myself in greater depth to become more disconnected from that which I truly am. Everything else is that which I am not. So when I see everything and I realize that is not what I am, it helps me to get back to as long as I'm in this body, I'll never be able to get back to, or I don't hold out a lot of hope, let me put it that way, that I'll ever be able to get back to what I truly am, because I've got too much garbage around me.
Yes.
But I can experience moments of that, and I do know that my true self is that experience of God, and that image of God.
Yes.
That is my true self. But it is surrounded by a lot of other garbage. Nothing anywhere else means anything except that which I truly am. Everything else is the opposite.
Yes.
So it's all a dream. So you can have happy dreams. I have happy dreams in this life where I'm really joyful in the midst of a yes. lot of garbage now.
Yeah.
You know, but
yes.
Those
moments you talked yeah. about, those moments you talked about, you weren't actually in your body.
Mm-hmm.
A part of you woke up that doesn't fit in the body.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Beautiful. It's all a dream. It's all a dream.
I think for the most part that's true, except there are moments when you have like moments of clarity, moments of being present,
yes.
where you step outside of all of that.
Yes, indeed.
And you're like, you see things for what they are, and you're like, have a certain
yes.
equilibrium to that.
Yes.
You know, there's you know, it's like gravity once you're there.
Uh-huh.
But then we have the barriers that propel us back into this other
uh-huh.
land of
uh-huh.
dreaming.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Yeah. Just watch that. There's a quality of that experience when you really do get at the equanimity moment, that awakening moment where you see things differently. Just check out how much those things now share your identity.
I'm not clear what you mean.
You've gone beyond your body.
Mm-hmm.
You've gone beyond your body.
Yeah.
Somehow.
Yeah.
With that awareness,
mm-hmm.
there was a sharing going on that was way beyond your control.
Mm-hmm.
Just check it out. Next time you get a real clear moment. Yes?
Yeah, well, what we should do is based on this, get rid of time.
Mm-hmm.
The past is what we thought it was.
Mm-hmm.
The future is what we want it to be.
Mm-hmm.
Get rid of it. There can't be any...
What's the map to law?
Mm-hmm.
A little simple. Like the map to law. We're kind of stuck in that time thing.
Yeah. Isn't that what we do with meditation? As we step out of time?
Oh, yeah. I like that. Go in a moment.
Right? I mean, if you're trying to meditate in the future, good luck with that. If you're trying to meditate in the past, mm-hmm. that's completely ridiculous.
You were talking about the meditation he was doing. What he was doing is we call it the sacred silence, where you just go into the moment.
Huh?
You forget about the past and the future. It's kind of what he was talking about, too.
Huh?
It's a way of getting rid of all that.
I mean, it's consciously observing.
Yeah. Yeah. When you go in the moment and you see the whole room.
It brings you into now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a cool meditation.
Yeah. I wonder, because I'm not great. I don't think I'm great at meditation, but I do. I can just get really quiet and my mind can wander. But I wonder what it would be like to not be afraid of going to that perfect, pure place. Because that's the only thing that holds us back, is the fear of leaving who we think we are to go to that perfect, pure place. And I think it's just fear. You know?
That's what he's always saying. It's the opposite of love is fear. So I think he's absolutely right.
It's back to what you said. When we get those glimpses, the peak experience, what you're talking about, and I've described several of them here, and it seems like every time it's beauty, art, natural beauty is one I described, visual art was one I described, and musical art is one I described.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like those are the ones, for me at least, I don't know if other people have this experience, are the ones that bust it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, because they go beyond measure, beyond words.
It's rare.
Uh-huh.
But it happens.
But it happens. And it's a real invitation to go beyond the linear.
But also love, I think, if you have a child, especially mm-hmm. Before they turn into a teenager.
Yeah. Pre-teen child.
When you look at them, you know, when I still look at my 10-year-old, I just am, like, consumed by this, like, feeling of just, like, love and, like, amazement. Pretty much, like, every day at some point.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. There's a section in the course where it asks you to look at how you look at your child in moments like that, and then please give that to how God looks at you.
But there, you know, there's people, you know, who attain a state where they're present a lot more than most of us.
Yes.
And I don't know how much, but
yes. You know,
it's got to be over 50%
yeah.
to be like in that state, and you can
yeah.
feel it,
yeah.
like when you're in the presence of somebody like that.
Yeah.
So how do they get there? I mean, that's what's really interesting, and that's what people that you know go to these monasteries. They try. That's they're working on getting there.
Yes.
And maybe that in and of itself is an obstacle, like working at it. But you know, but how? You know, I mean, it's.
Well, I don't think that they could do it over and over for long extended periods of time if they didn't actually get something out of it. You can't just force yourself
yeah.
into doing these yeah. meditative states. You these people, they get it, and they go there. And if I could get there. You would never see me again.
Right?
I honestly would.
Or would you stay
there? Any doubt,
yeah.
Is there any doubt? Do you think there's any doubt that removing the blocks just allows you to be what is? I mean,
yeah.
How about a few more minutes every day?
Yeah.
Can we just get 60 seconds more a day with the blocks
right,
removed?
Yeah.
Would
right.
that be good?
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
Well, let's keep doing our Course in Miracles, because that's exactly what it does.
And what does Jesus say? Jesus Christ say in there? He says... What's the difference between us? Mm-hmm. He says you have the looking at the world and the ego stuff, and then being with God. And he mm-hmm. says, "Well, I just don't do that. I only do the be with God stuff."
I'm all in. He says,
"Yeah,
I am now. All I listen to is the Holy Spirit." He says,
that's
"It's
simple.
Working out good."
That's like really simple.
Yeah,
because the Holy Spirit is also in the not such fun stuff. That's the thing. It's entertaining, really. If you can kind of stand outside and watch your life walk through this world. It's all means things, you know, so that so you get in traffic and whatever's happening and somebody cuts you off and you swear at them and then you go, okay, now I know where I am right now in this day. It's not, I can't explain it, but
it's all useful now.
Yes, it's all useful.
Even the worst of it.
Nothing's wrong.
Even the worst of it.
It's not
wrong.
It's all part of the...
Good job.
Yeah.
And also,
right.
I also want to go on what Mark was saying about how you can just feel, like, the people who are, like, there more than 50% of the time and how you can feel that. And I felt that before. I was at the farmer's market once, like, 8 years ago in Santa Cruz, and I remember this. I was just walking down one of the rows, and this man was walking the other direction, and just like walking past with him, I was like, oh my God, like I just like my whole body just like and I just like looked at him and he just kept walking, but I was like, he's like an enlightened being or like headed mm-hmm. there, like I just like, we didn't even exchange mm-hmm. a word, we didn't even exchange eye contact, like our bodies just passed by. And it totally took me, I was thinking about, you know, produce, and it took me to a different place, you know. And so I think that at any moment you can be at like any number of places. At that moment you can be thinking about produce, or you can be feeling the oneness of all creation.
Mm-hmm. And communication is not limited to words.
That's a good point, because like her passing by that guy, she was creating that that experience. He wasn't creating it. You created the experience. He may have been, you know, a fabulous guy, you know.
Yeah, maybe he wasn't an enlightened guy at all. Maybe he made the whole thing up.
Yeah, he had the right hairdo and white clothes.
You have to be creating that yourself in order to experience
right,
it, I think.
Right.
It's an open-mindedness that you have. Yes, right. Nobody can do this to you.
Yeah.
Nobody can do this to you.
Mm-hmm.
That's correct. Yeah. Yeah, and the bigger picture, you created it all. Not the you that you know. And which is great, because now with a situation like that, you can say, well, what else have you put in your path? You put that guy there. What else did you put in your path coming down the road at the next farmer's market? Yeah, it's kind of a fun thought. Yeah.
Why can't we believe, though, that this man had an energy that connected with our energy?
Then he did.
Exactly.
And he does right now.
So I'm not...
Not then. Not for her. How about for you right now?
Right now.
So do you feel it?
Yes, that's why I'm saying. When she said what she said, I was thinking, absolutely.
Yes.
We all have that.
Yes.
It just, it's a connection.
Yes, so this is a dream. Mm-hmm. It is a use of mind. It could even be a creative thought. She created that man. Luann has a picture of him in her mind, and he is now living in her mind. Just as much as Cecily's memory of this other guy.
What I'm also saying is I'm feeling the energy that Cecily felt.
Uh-huh. Yes. There's no limit to your mind. Of course. So what is a dream, Lisa?
Some scary shit.
Some scary shit.
She only wants that kind of dream.
Well, what came to me was, imagination, fantasy, anything that's not in the here and now.
Yeah.
If you're not present, you're dreaming. And then I also thought about, a long time ago, something came up in one of these, talks where, about fantasizing being when you lie to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So that came up.
It's a lying to yourself.
Yes, it is. But sometimes it's fun. I mean...
I know, it can be fun. Drugs is like lying to yourself, like lying about life.
Yeah, but, don't lie to yourself that you're not taking them.
Right, but you can kind of mess with life with drugs.
Uh-huh.
And it's lying because it's not really life. You're messing with life. You're messing with what you think and feel and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
It's a substitution. Yeah.
You're lying to yourself. I love that. Turns out.
That was from in here somewhere. I don't remember what chapter or what lesson, but it was a long time ago. Yeah. Long ways back.
Nice. Yeah. What's the cost of a lie? Anybody? What's the cost of a
truth?
Believe it or not.
Cost of nothing.
Lies are free? They never cost you. They never cost anything?
Everything. As long as you get away with it.
As long as you get away, nobody catches you?
Anything that creates a separation is going to take its toll.
It's going to take its toll.
Well, that's what Stefan said. The cost of a lie is truth.
It's the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, like you're like with a lie, one of the problems with lying is you have to have a good memory. And to keep up with it, Otherwise it starts to fall apart and it doesn't work.
I think using our president as an example, he's here's a person who it lies by habit,
mm-hmm.
and there's got to be an enormous cost for him in terms of, it must be the cause of his anger.
Yeah, it's so much work.
People are contradicting him.
It's so much work because he's even contradicting himself with a lie.
Yeah,
and so it's so much work. See, that's the contrast with the truth. No proof is needed. No memories needed.
And you don't have to defend it either.
You don't have to defend it.
A lie really just is fear. I mean, why would you bother to lie unless you were afraid of something? That happened.
You're trying to make a story. A story that you like. So what makes a dream a dream?
Oh, okay. I think it's a reflection of our unconscious. And it acts as an escape valve, really. For our true creativity,
mm-hmm.
that's not being expressed through the manifestation of this dream.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I see it as a necessary component of our entire existence here, mm-hmm. to let off the kind of creative steam,
mm-hmm.
and really allow your mind to deal with problems that are of inequities.
Mm-hmm.
It needs to equal.
Try to make sense of stuff.
Yeah.
Things you don't understand, make sense of them.
Yeah.
See, that's as good as anything else, you bet.
Just like taking out the garbage almost.
Uh-huh.
It's garbage is going to build up. You got to take out the garbage.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And also, you got to exercise your creativity from it.
You can't not.
Mm-hmm.
Course in Miracles says you are a creator.
So, though that symbol needs to be.
Yeah. So, what it talks about in the book, it says that the ego's world. Fear and guilt and all, they're miscreations, as you say.
Mm-hmm.
They're uses of the mind, the same mind that would make love and happiness and sharing and make more wonderful things, went off in this exercise of separation.
Yeah. I brought up a question or an idea from me. If we're all one,
yeah.
then we're all creating, everything.
Yeah.
So I'm creating everybody in here's dream, mm-hmm. as well as they are. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that, I mean, God is all one, mm-hmm. basically? Mm-hmm. Does that mean that all of our egos are also all one?
That's correct. There's only one ego.
Okay, thank you.
Hmm. Yeah. The idea that there are separate egos would enforce just more separation.
Yeah.
Yeah. The ego will prove to you there's a bunch of egos.
If you think about it, egos, it's the same mechanism.
Thank you.
Everybody has the same, the ego takes the same form. That's why you can recognize it in other people. Because, you know, we've all experienced being that way, and so we know when we see it.
It has the same content. It tries to make these different forms
of
it. Oh. Yeah, exactly. Speak for yourself. Right. Yeah, but the content's the same. Yeah, for the ego.
The opposite of the enlightened person walking by.
Yeah, egomaniac. Yeah, just drains you. Right. Yeah. And for me, the aspect that I picked on was that a dream can't be shared. The truth I can share with a complete stranger. And we can circle around it and surface it and share it and see it. Even if they have a whole different set of words around it, if it's the truth, we will be sharing it. But a dream, it's not, you can't share it. So this is real aspect contrast of truth versus the dream.
Although a lot of people want to deny the truth.
You bet. It's very handy so that you can keep the story going and get the guilt and the judgment that you need.
What truth do we deny?
Turn to page 418. Turn to page 418 in the text.
We deny that we're dreaming.
Oh, yeah. Boy. You have just enough time to do this. 418. Brother John, you there?
Yes, sir.
Would you read paragraph 8 for us?
On 418 in the text.
Thank you.
I'm not there.
Oh. Brother David, are you there?
Number 8, check. Paragraph 8.
Yes.
Under the dusty edge of its distorted world, the ego would lay the Son of God slain by its orders. Proof in its decay that God himself is powerless before the ego's might, unable to protect the life that he created against the ego's savage wish to kill. My brother, child of our father, this is a dream of death. There is no funeral, no dark altars, no grim command.
Commandments.
You can't say that word.
You
can't read the rest. Got too much writing on it.
Yeah.
Nor twisted rituals of condemnation to which the body leads you, and not release of it.
Ask not release it with the italics.
But free it from the merciless and unrelenting orders you lay upon it, and forgive it what you ordered it to do. In its exaltation, you commanded it to die, with only death could conquer life. And what but insanity could look upon the defeat of God and think it real?
Okay. Under the dusty edge of its distorted world, the ego would lay the Son of God slain by the world's orders, proof in his decay that God himself is powerless before the ego's might, unable to protect the life that God created against the ego's savage wish to kill. But it's what we're going through. It's what we're going through, is that this ego thought system is equal in its effects as the thought system of the Holy Spirit. They're equal. Equal. It's what we're living. It keeps reminding us with this huge power, this dream that we're in, this savage wish to kill. That's leaving death in place. Leaving death as a law is a wish to kill. Leaving death in your mind as a law equals your participation in the wish to kill. Kind of harsh, huh? Somebody just wants to have happy dreams all the time.
Good stuff.
Well, okay.
You approve, huh?
Artistic.
Woo! Okay. Ready? My brother, child of our father, it says. So there's an identity for you. There's an identity for you. The author is talking to you. He says, child of our father. Jesus says, we got the same source. Hey, this is a dream of death. This is a dream of death.
The ego is the dream of death.
Yes, the laws of the ego and the world, that the way we see the world, the way we look at the world, is a dream of death. The world's nothing on its own. Doesn't live, doesn't die, not good, not bad. The dream, on the other hand, is full of loss. Okay. And in this dream of death, sentence three, there's no funeral, no dark altars, no grim commandments, no twisted rituals of condemnation to which the body leads you. Careful now. Next sentence, really important. It's kind of metaphysics of A Course in Miracles in the next sentence. It's so short, let's not miss it. Ask not release of it.
What's it?
The dream of death.
Okay. With it, don't try and change it.
Don't try and change it. Wait. Wait. No, not Riley. Don't try to run from it.
Don't try and run from it. Yeah.
Ask not release from the world where you would suffer and die. Don't ask for release from that world. Don't run from it.
Don't resist it.
Yeah.
Resist not evil. Make it real. Forgive it.
Make it miserable.
You need a miracle to see it differently. So that you can have the experience of release, honest experience, not just a story that you would run from. That's how we release our minds, step by step. Okay,
that's the next sentence.
There. Oh, good thing it is. But free it from
what's
the merciless.
It again?
What?
What's it again? I'm not
dream of death.
The dream of death. The okay. World in which you have. World in which you lose. The world in which you lose. The law of death, law of loss. But free it from the merciless and unrelenting orders that you laid upon it, and please, for your own happiness, forgive it what you ordered it to do.
Responsibility.
What you ordered it to do. And with each dream of loss you have, with each time you feel unfairly treated, which each time you worry about the future, which each time you feel the past was unfair, with each time you believe that you are going to lose, and it's going to hurt. This is what you gave it. This is what you would forgive. We're saying the whole thing's a dream. That means it's not real. That means it won't last. It will come and go, like the dream you had 6 years ago on Wednesday night at 3:30 a.m. 6 years ago. What year is that? 2012? We were all alive in 2012 on a Tuesday, and we all had a dream, but except for this one. He just
I dream. I just don't remember.
Yeah.
How did you know?
But how gone is it? Maybe you woke up in a... It's gone. You woke up in a sweat even, but it's gone. If this is a dream, this also will be gone. But you know what? It's already gone. Last Tuesday, for crying out loud, is gone. Last night when you had dinner is... Can you remember what you had for dinner last Tuesday? It's gone. All the things you're worrying about right now, they're dreams, and they'll be gone, like so many dreams that are already gone. When you come into the present moment, take a breath, you can be free of all of it. This is what you would do to stop giving the dream of death reality.
I think what really made a difference for me was last week when we were talking about like anything that it goes against your experience of unbridled joy.
Yeah.
And I kept saying that to myself throughout the week.
Nice.
And it works.
Yes.
Pretty happy. Yeah.
It's draw. Yes. And it's drawing in that permission.
Yeah.
And it's aligning with the truth. It's returning to what you really are, what you really are.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, man, brother. It's so ridiculous. It works. It's like, damn, it works.
Yeah.
Why don't I do that more often? It does work.
I can't say that I was, like, experiencing unbridled joy, but the thought that, you know, anything that contradicts my experience of unbridled joy, anytime I would have a negative thought,
yes,
I was able to say, okay, I can let go of that one.
You could just let go of that. Choose again. Even if you just for an instant did you not follow the negative thought and you went back to follow it later, you still got a breath of ease.
Yeah, right.
A little light showed up in a dream of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Like what you're trying to do all the time. You bet. Thank you. Cecily.
That made me think of... So I had an experience today. Every, like, you know, starting around this time of year, I get, like, seasonal depression.
Yes.
And so I'll, like, get this feeling, and I'll walk around and say, oh, no, now I'm having the feelings of depression. That sucks. So, yes. Now I'm going to feel this way and that way. And I was telling my friend, and she's like, why don't you just tell yourself that you're feeling really peaceful and calm and that you don't have anything particularly that you need to do, and you just kind of are. And she's like, why can't that be the story when you feel this way? And so today I was like feeling that way, and I started saying, oh no, the seasonal depression, and then I remembered what she told me, and then I told myself that story, and then I felt fine.
Right?
I was like, I'll just change the story. How
Boom.
About that?
Boom.
Like, why have I been telling myself this one story for the past 43 years when I could have been saying this different story?
All right, so here's how it is. We're here busting this whole experience of the world, right? We're busting this whole experience of the world. We said tonight we're going to put a handle on your experience living in a body. Here's another piece of it. Thank you very much. I just read this study, I think 2 weeks ago or something. University of Pennsylvania. So they have this ongoing for dozens of years, this pursuit of what is happiness. They've got a funded
grant.
There's a grant. There's a grant. Just take scientists and pay them on tenure to figure out what is happiness. And they got students who are volunteering, and they got, you know, studying, flying around the world, doing other things.
Yeah.
Okay. So Angela Duckworth came out of that program, by the way, and she's still in it. She wrote the book on grit. It was in Costco the other day. All right, so this is it. Now, here's something that came out of it. This is your life, okay? And 50% of your happiness experience after hundreds and hundreds and years and years and years of all these fantastic studies and everything is what they call genes. Okay, it's 50% of anybody's particular happiness experience is going to be biased by what their body produces. How sensitive are you to what? To this. These two other factors. Okay? 10%. Only 10%. What a surprise. It was a surprise to them. This is the situation. What a surprise!
That's good.
Well, it turns out that the situation that's going on with your car, your kid, the money, the whatever, the line at Starbucks is so long. It's this 10%. And 50% of your ability to be happy or sad is genes. Right? These are all averages, okay? They plus and minus for everybody, but that's a big component, is you're saddled with this sensitivity, okay? Just as you're built that way, okay? And the seasonal defective thing is this absence of all this wonderful vitamin D and sunlight and stuff, and it drives this huge percent of our population, just drives us with the genes firing to feel unhappy, even though the situation and the other piece, which is 40%, this is your thoughts, right? What you're thinking controls 40% of what you would call happiness. That's a lot.
Yeah. What's new?
And we know here, and from your story, we've all lived what you said. Thank you very much. Has everybody here, if you've done the workbook, I know you have. Yeah. Everybody here busted themselves and found by changing their mind, they changed their experience. And then if you're really depressed, if you're really unhappy, it might take you as long as maybe 20 minutes for the chemicals to flush through. Because your genes have been pumping fear. You feel it right here in the breadbasket. You know why you feel it here? You feel it here because this is where the largest contributors in your bloodstream are. And it pushes these cortisol, which is a poison, it's a toxin, but it pushes it into your system, and adrenaline and norepinephrine, all these other things that don't feel good because they're densely coming out of the glands, and if you feel it right here. That's all. That's why. So it burns a little bit. And then it works its way throughout your body and your brain, and oh, geez. Oh, my God. Drink some water, get some exercise, and put some good thoughts on. And that pushes. It pushes. It literally pushes it out, like she described. It literally pushes it out of your... These thoughts have so much power. And the situation, you know, it's only 10%.
You know, this makes me think of the lesson that, and I think about this too, that only God's law matters or counts or whatever it is. And it's like, so that's the law of biology, like our genes, and then there's other laws, but if only God, I like to think if God's law is the only one that really is, then that's going to overpower the genes.
It's going to overpower the genes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. And so you can move those numbers around as the thoughts get attention. We know that the genes back off, and you could see that the lines would start to move around. We've all lived this here. This is why I'm still studying Course in Miracles, because I know I can press these buttons with my mind, and I can start to feel not only happy, I can start to feel love in a really tough situation. So when they come up, I say, bring it on. Holy Spirit, let's go to town in this one and push out the fear. Push out the guilt.
It turns out our genes, as we're growing up, are highly affected by water breathing up. And when we get to our age, whatever age you guys are, don't think that your brain is stopped. It hasn't. You can create new neurons the whole time you're alive. And one of the ways you help those neurons not be affected by the genes so much is getting a good night's sleep, because the toxins can flow out at nighttime. And also, your thoughts change your genes. They just change them. Different gene.
It's called epigenetics, and it's, you can be your thoughts, and also the situation has the ability to change your gene expression as well. Only 10%, it turns out. I was surprised, thought it'd be more. Your thoughts, big time. HeartMath, they also explored this, where you put yourself in a different environment and it turns out that your body starts expressing different things. And those are the genes we talked about. It's called epigenetics. It's like, you bet, your mind does change your life. Absolutely.
It changes your genes, too, because your children can inherit the changed genes. So if you change your genes to happiness, being part of it, rather than pessimism, your kids will be a lot more happy.
Yes.
And there's a lot of research now about genes where you can actually turn them on and off. Mm-hmm. They read a lot of stuff like that. People are like, oh, it's so fixed. It's not fixed. You know, just with your thoughts, you can literally, they found that it can be turned on and off.
Well, is ultimately your genes like neutral? Just like the situations?
No, they're not neutral.
They're not?
No.
You know, they're just like buttons you would press on the radio and you want to get a different station. You know, it's just the part of the dream of the world. Is just, you know, the genes is just another way to commit the story. Turn to page 618. We have about 10 minutes. We can just grab this little piece that'll fit nicely
tonight. What page again?
618 in the text. Okay. It's time to read this.
I'm pretty sure the thought's all there is.
You're pretty sure?
Oh, yeah, man, brother. Completely hey. Oppose somebody. Like, just all like, because it's not. Because I'm on Luann's side. And like, you know, we're only on one side. We're only one thing. It's not a real argument. It's just a way of expressing it and looking at something. And no one's wrong here. It's just...
The thought is it.
Yeah. Hey, yeah, you don't change your genes. You don't change the situation. You change your thoughts. Yep. So the thought is it, my friend.
Yeah.
And the more you wake up, as you become more and more aware of your power of your mind, your thought is all it is. And in fact, in this book will say, guess what? Even God is just an idea. Mm-hmm. It's all thought. It's all thought. And in the back of the book, it talks about thought. And it says, in fact, that's like, I think the fifth most common used word in the entire book is thought and mind. So you bet, that's what we're talking about. So just supporting you here as much as I can. But it says, mind is the activating agent of spirit.
That's beautiful.
Hello. You know, I was reading that, and I was meditating on that, and I got this, in my meditation, I got this idea that, you know, spirit's everywhere, right? Spirit's everywhere. Absolutely. Essence.
That's really all there is.
All there is, right? Real, really all there is. Yet it's spirit, okay? It's like air is everywhere. Isn't air everywhere we can go on this planet? There's air. And right now, we really can't sense it, but this room is full of it. More molecules than we could count. So when there is wind, you can feel the air. The air that was invisible is suddenly impactful when there's wind.
Like spirit.
Spirit is not felt or experienced until there is a movement of mind. And that's like wind. Air is spirit and mind is wind. Isn't that cool? And so with that, that's life. Life is the movement of mind with spirit, and then spirit moves and you feel it. No mind, no life, no experience of spirit. Anyway, I got really tripped out on that. Okay, so 618, who's up to bat? And Cecily, would you read for us paragraph 4? You have just enough time.
Whenever you attempt to reach a goal in which the body's betterment is cast as major beneficiary...
Busted.
...you try to bring about your death.
Oh! Read that again.
Whenever you attempt to reach a goal in which the body's betterment is cast as major beneficiary, you try to bring about your death. For you believe that you can suffer lack, and lack is death. To sacrifice is to give up, and thus to be without, and to have suffered loss. And by this giving up is life renounced. Seek not outside yourself. The search implies you are not whole within, and fear to look upon your devastation, but prefer to seek outside yourself for what you are.
Oh, isn't that meaty?
Wow.
Oh. Eventually we'll get there and we'll spend a whole night on this paragraph, but not tonight.
So, is it saying that when you're seeking to, like, say you're trying to, like, say you get plastic surgery, it's because you want other people, or sometimes it's yourself, because you look at yourself in the mirror, but it's external still.
Yes.
You're looking at something outside of yourself.
Yeah.
And you have an expectation that other people are going to see that new you.
Yes.
And then they're going to compliment you, or you're going to feel better about yourself because that outside world is going to give you more of what you want.
And the only way is to change the outside world with a facelift in order for you to be happy. That is your death.
Right. Yeah.
Your death is proven that you're not good enough.
Yeah, you're not good enough.
And you got to change it.
The way you already are.
That outside thing.
Yeah, you have to have that outside thing.
That's the death of you.
Yeah.
Absolutely, Mark. Very good. Stefan, next paragraph.
Well, let me ask a question. Yes. Then. Do we have time for me to ask a question?
Not really. Oh, can you? Is it all right?
Sure.
All right, great. I want to get these three paragraphs in before we go.
Okay.
Idols must fall because they have no life, and what is lifeless is a sign of death. Whew. Idols must fall because they have no life, and what is lifeless is a sign of death. You came to die, and what would you expect but to perceive the signs of death you seek? No sadness and no suffering proclaim a message other than an idol found that represents a parody of life, which in its lifelessness is really death, conceived as real and given living form. Yet each must fail and crumble and decay because a form of death cannot be life and what is sacrificed cannot be whole.
So you hear him right? It says you came to die. And you found what you were looking for. There is so much in this. You came to die and what would you expect but to perceive the signs of death that you seek?
Okay, what's an idol?
An idol is something that is a substitute for the reality. It's a dream.
Yeah, dream.
And you invest
something in this other than like appreciating yourself for who you are. So an idol is something, a substitute for that?
Not an ideal.
An idol is a substitute for that.
An idol is a substitute for the truth.
It's more of a symbol of
a truth. Symbol. Prefer an idol.
Like,
thank
what's
you.
What's an example?
An idol.
What's an example?
Take a Buddha and put. You guys have a Buddha at home with a candle next to it. Anybody?
Idolize,
what
you can idolize a person, and that person has now gotten in the way of your the truth of what you are.
Yeah.
You can idolize a job.
Yes.
You can idolize a new car.
A special relationship.
You know.
Yes.
This is what you want. The future, kind of what you want.
Money.
I want that. I want to be like that.
When I get that,
I want
I'll
this
be happy.
Person or that fancy.
A whole bunch of money would solve all your problems. That's an idol.
Worshipping money.
Sure, worshipping money. Worshipping the perfect special relationship.
Money is a symbol of mammon.
A symbol. That's right, symbol of mammon. Yep. Yes?
I think it's anything that is outside of yourself.
Yes.
That you think is love. You
valuable.
Think it's happiness.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Anything outside yourself.
Anything
that you think is valuable.
Yourself.
That's right. Very good, Masako. Absolutely. It turns out that that's a substitute for what's within.
Right.
We're seeking without, and there we are. We're in the world of idols. Very good. Beautiful. Yeah, we're dreaming.
Give your seniority. That's it.
And that's why plastic surgery is an idol, too, because you've now got a face that you're idolizing.
Yeah, right? Yeah. And that's going to make things happy for you. Yeah. Okay. We have just a few minutes left to continue on this. Woo! Okay, well, paragraph 6, Mark.
All idols of this world were made to keep the truth within from being known to you and to maintain allegiance to the dream that you must find what is outside yourself to be complete and happy.
Just like we said, hey, we're good.
We should have just kept reading.
We should have kept reading. Yeah.
It is vain to worship idols in the hope of peace. God dwells within, and your completion lies in Him. No idol takes His place. Look not to idols. Do not seek outside yourself.
And with that, let's have a circle. All right, you dreamers. Well, you are dreaming. You're constantly dreaming. Every once in a while, we get a present moment, and we step out of the dream. And right now, that just is good enough to show us how much we are dreaming. So, as we now start to wake up to how powerful our minds are, let us start to control our dreams a little bit for more happiness. Love, light, for now a dream of returning to that power that is behind everything. It will be a dream of going in rather than a dream of going out, turns out. Coming into the present moment, coming into your mind, coming into your heart. It will be a dream like that. And that's where the Holy Spirit can work with you. When you go out, and you try to change the world, dream that something outside the world could be better, the Holy Spirit will patiently wait inside for you to return to where you can contact the Holy Spirit and the truth. So let's be inward dreaming for this week, will you? Be inward dreaming.
Hold your ego in abeyance to do so.
Leave the ego out there where it belongs. And come inside. Dream, okay? But allow the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit inside you, to dream with you. It'll be a great week. Thank you, thank you. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, everybody.